This morning, I'd like to invite you to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, once again thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people, and being reminded where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. So we thank you for your presence this morning. We do ask for the blessing and the filling of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you, Lord, and then to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you might be honored and glorified and highly exalted, and our hearts and minds drawn closer to you and empowered by your grace to be the witnesses, Lord, of your truths, Lord, and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless your word. Bless your people this morning, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is, "Who Hath Believed Our Report?" And so we're moving into the time that we celebrate the Lord's birth, and we thank the Lord for that. Because of him, we have eternal life. But this morning, we do want to focus on really what the Lord said about the coming of his Son before he even came into the world. And what, listen, it's amazing and it's astonishing how those who have the Old Testament proclaim to believe in the Old Testament, and I'm speaking of the Jewish people, can't see this powerful truth among many that are in the Old Testament. Truly, the Lord's word is true when he said he has blinded their eyes. But your eyes and my eyes have been opened and enlightened to the gospel message. God's not finished with Israel. We ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem and for the peace of Israel. We want to do that. But may we take advantage of what God has given and revealed to you and me as his people. So a couple of thoughts here this morning. First of all, if a report is not believed, it does not mean that the report is not true. So here we find a report given and people didn't believe it, but that doesn't mean that it's not true. We know that all of the word of God is true. So this morning we want to take notice of four truths concerning the Lord's report. And this is the price, really, that God paid for our redemption. So the first thought is a root out of dry ground. We'll look at that here in just a moment. Secondly, he hath borne our griefs. All of these have to do with our redemption. And then the third thought is going to be complete faith or trust in God. Those two words are interchangeable. And then the fourth one is the misunderstood pleasure of the Lord. All of these have to do with our eternal life and our redemption. And the question that you might want to ask yourself as we go through these points is,
Who did God do all that for us? I'm sorry, for. Who did God do all that for? And he did it for us, right? The redeemed. Okay, that put a smile on your face. I'm all right with that. But here it is. Listen, God did it for us. And may we consider that as we look at the truths in God's word, may we be reminded, he did that for me. And may we have the heart and mind of David to say, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you sent your son? And you know the truth, that if you and I were the only ones on planet Earth, God still would have sent his son. That's how important you are to the Lord, and I am to the Lord, and we want to thank the Lord for that. So let's consider some truths here this morning. Look at verse 1 again with me, and this is a root out of dry ground. Notice what it says here, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Notice this, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So here it is. He is of the lineage of King David, is he not? The Lord Jesus Christ? But what happened, and what you may not be aware of, is that there were 28 generations from the time of the King David to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible in the book of Matthew bears that out. And God wants us to be reminded that all this time elapsed. And so all of the prestige and all of the honor that could have been known by somebody who was born of David was gone. And so when Jesus came, you could have traced his lineage to King David, but it was insignificant anymore. There was nothing to be important. In other words, he was not king anymore. King David was not the king anymore. And so many generations and hundreds of years have passed by to where they didn't even recognize. In fact, not only that, but they didn't even care about really King David's lineage, even though God prophesied that that's where the Messiah would come from. May you and I not neglect the truths of God's word in the whole canon of Scripture, or think that, oh my goodness, that's been hundreds of years ago. May we not think like the world does. Oh, they've been preaching that and saying that since our fathers fell asleep. Listen, the Lord's getting ready to return. And may God's people be ready, and what does that mean? May our hearts be drawn close to the Lord, that we might not miss out on everything that God has for us on this side of eternity. You know, the Bible says that we ought to wait upon the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think about that? What does that mean to wait upon the Lord? Hold your place right here. We're going to come back here. And that's what's important to the believer. Go to Isaiah 40 just for a moment. You're familiar with this scripture. You've heard it before. Verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. And this is what it says. Ready? Listen to this. But they that wait upon the Lord, and that's going to only be the child of God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What does it mean? Really, this has everything to do with a mother eagle training her eaglets to learn how to fly. And if you're familiar with how she does that, She takes them on her wings, or she pushes them out of the nest, and they try to flap and fly, and they can't. And then she comes underneath them and catches them and picks them up. I've just seen a video. I've never seen it in person, but man, oh man, I was impressed, and I thought, man, I would not want to be that little eaglet. But that eaglet was that eaglet in control while it was falling? No. Was the mother watching? This is what it means to wait upon the Lord. The Lord will bring a trial in your life and mine, and we patiently trust and wait that the Lord holds us in his hands. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. This is how we grow from faith to faith. What does that mean? From experience to experience. If we don't prove God and trusting him in his word, we'll never grow in the grace of God. And Paul had something to say to the Corinthians. Listen, you guys ought to be eating the meat, but you guys ought to be flying now, but you're not. You still have to be fed. You still have to be taken care of. And that's not what God wants for his children. God wants us to be witnesses of the experiencing the grace and faithfulness of God in our lives. That's what the world needs to see. And what does that mean? Well, that means when something comes our way and we don't like it, we still believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things. Does that mean even the things that I don't like? That means especially the things that you don't like. I would dare say the eaglet, the little baby eaglet didn't say, you know, today, Mom, will you just shove me out of the nest? Will you just let me fall and make me feel like butterflies all in my stomach, like I'm going to crash and die? Will you just help me get all nervous about everything? No, but why did the eagle mom do that for the little eaglet? Because it was teaching it to do what? To fly. Do you know what God is trying to do for you and me? He's trying to teach us to fly in the faith or in the trust of our God and have experiences of his great faithfulness in our lives. So listen, God doesn't just want us to say, well, yeah, God saved me. Yes, amen. True, that is the truth. If you're here and you're born again, you've trusted Christ, he wants us to have that testimony. But that's not all he wants us to have. He wants us to be able to say, all the while the Lord holds me in his hands. And by the way, listen, even when things, especially when things aren't going my way, I can have the peace and the joy of the Lord, listen, that the world might see. More importantly, listen, that our family might see. And that our church family might be encouraged by, that we might be growing in the grace of God, and not just but with mouth service only, but by experience and by the working of God in our lives. So notice this, he says, verse 31 again in Isaiah 40, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's how you know if you're trusting the Lord. Are we complaining? Are we going, oh, or do we have the joy of the Lord like Paul did? And by the way, he said we have the same grace. Paul was telling believers, we have the same faith. We have the same grace that's been given to us. And he was able to encourage other people while he was in prison. Has anybody been in that kind of shape in a prison back in the day of Paul? Where, my goodness, I would dare say it was probably a little cold, a little damp, probably very unpleasant, and he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked, and all these things that happened to him, and what do you find him doing? Praising the Lord. How does he do that? How did he do that? Well, he tells us, I am what I am by the grace of God. And God has made me what I am. But I want you to see something here. God wants us to wait upon him. What does that mean? To wait upon the Lord. That means, do you need the Lord today? Do you need the Lord tomorrow? We wait on the Lord by going somewhere and meeting with God in prayer. That means I'm saying, God, you are worthy for me to, by faith, trusting that you hear me, I'm going to get alone with you and I'm going to ask you to guide my life today. That I might do your will. You know what we're good to do? Lord, I need. Lord, do. How about what God wants? The Lord said, hey, listen, you're the light and the salt of the earth. How are we going to do that? By our effort? By our strength? No, by abiding in Christ. Lord, you show me what that means to abide in Christ. Now, I want to stop here, and I want you to think about something. So God wants us to wait on him. Isn't that what the Bible says? I want you to see something else. Back up right there in the same book of Isaiah. Go back to chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And look at verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord what? Wait. The Lord is waiting. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto who? Unto who? You. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon who? For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Do you know God's waiting for us? God says, you are so important to me. I am putting that on my calendar. There's no time with God, I know that. But he's got us on his heart and mind, written in his palms, and he's waiting for us. You are so important, I am waiting for you. I have not forgot, I am waiting for you to come to me and call on me, that I might be able to show you what we don't know. Amen? God is an infinite God. God is wanting to show us how he is with us all the while, if we'll just trust what he has said and call upon him. Now, I want you to know, prayer is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. So if you feel, just ask the Lord to take, don't set a time. Just say, Lord, I am this morning, I am getting up to call on you. This afternoon, whatever the time of the day might be, Lord, you are waiting on me. He is waiting for us to show up. Amen? He knows where we're at, but he is waiting on us to wait on him, to call on him, and to say, oh God, I need you today for your honor and glory. Help me to understand what your grace is all about, what your power, all that you've promised and all that you've blessed. Let me walk in your promised land today, that I might truly be the light that you've called me to be. Back to our text, if you will. And this is important just to keep that thought in mind as we consider the report of the Lord and who has believed the report of the Lord. And we're reminded that Jesus came into this world despised and rejected of men. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything, could have been born in a royal palace, but he chose to be born in obscurity. Isn't that amazing? That he might be the redeemer of all mankind. God's not trying to impress anybody. Have you ever stopped to think about this? We are awed by people's talents. Are we not? We are awed. Man, look at that athlete, whatever sport. The best. Who gave that? Who gave them that? How about the smartest? Look at the intelligence of that individual. You know what? We've mistaken, and we give more credit to the created than the creator. We're nothing. Without God, we're nothing. Everything that we have, God has given to us. So the right thing, when you look at creation as a believer, don't you say, what a God we have. Amen. Hey, listen, that all of your body parts or most of them are working, amen, we ought to praise God for. Thank you, God, for all that you've given to me. May we have the right outlook. See, what happened was, in Isaiah's life, God showed up. He knew God. But God revealed himself in such a powerful way that Isaiah said, I'll go, Lord. I'll send the message, Lord. I've seen the holiness of God, and it changed my whole outlook on who God is and who I am before my God. Don't you think that's what's missing in the church today? People have not seen the glory of the Lord, that we might understand that our lives belong to him. And so consider this. He says, I want you to know how the Lord was born for you and me. Remember, who did he do that for? For us. He came despised and rejected of men that we might have eternal life. And again, let me just show you something else here, just to show you something. Go to the book of Matthew just for a minute. And I do want you to see this. Hold your place right there. We'll be right back. Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to see verse 17 for a minute, just so that you can get this picture of how much time had elapsed before the Lord came to planet Earth here, all right, before he was born among men. So it says, verse 17, so all the generations, Matthew 1:17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are how many? It says 14 to David, and 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations from David, right, unto Babylon, and then from the carrying away to Babylon unto Christ are how many? 14. So that's 28 generations that everybody forgot, really. I mean, other than knowing who King David was, nobody knew who was really of the lineage unless you investigated. That's like us today. If you're going to find out who your ancestors are, you got to do a search, don't you? You don't really know. And so likewise, can you imagine? We go back maybe 100, 200, 300, I don't know how many hundreds of years you can go back, but certainly you're not going to go back hundreds of years. And in fact, probably over 1,000 years. And so God made sure, listen, God made sure that the Son of God would be born just like this. That we, listen, you know why? Because everybody wants to be related to somebody great, right? Even if we just know them, we never met them. You know who I know? You don't know anybody, right? Amen? Unless you know them personally, but we say, oh yeah, I know him. We say that, right? Oh, I know who you're talking about, but we don't really know them. And so God didn't want any of that to draw anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why? Because it requires our humility. There's nothing in him that the world sees that they would clamor over and that they would ooh and ah over. And so God wanted the Lord to come in just like that. And then notice the second thought, he hath borne our griefs. Look at verse 4 with me. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So here we find the Lord doing this for us. Verse 6, all we like sheep, this is what we do, have gone astray. We have turned everyone, listen to this, to his own way. Not his way, our way. That's our nature. Our nature is not to seek the Lord. Isaiah had to be arrested by the Lord, really his attention, for him to see when he saw the glory of the Lord. He said, you know what, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people with unclean lips. He didn't see that until God showed up. You know, it's important for the people of God to meet with the Lord that we might have everything in the right perspective. Listen, God is everything. Amen. And I'm nothing. Amen. Oh, pride won't let you say that. No, listen, I am nothing. I have nothing. This heart that beats in my chest belongs to who? God. The blood that courses through my body, who gave you that? God. The bones, everything, the intellect, the physical ability, all of it. And by the way, the inabilities, all of those things God gives to us for what? His glory. Amen. Not for ours, for his. It's time, listen, for God's people to realize what everything was created for. And that is, listen, everything was created for the glory of God. The glory of God. And God does things in a very, how would you say, not the way the world would do it. Not in the carnal way, but in the spiritual way. And God makes little of the externals and the temporal things and makes big about the eternal and the infinite things that God wants his children to see. And so he says this in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And so here we find he's borne our griefs. Listen, this is not the popular message in the world. The world doesn't like to hear that. Do you know that God died because of your sin that has separated you? They don't really like to hear that unless they're ready to receive the truth to say, I'm guilty. And how do we get there? God has to bring us even to that place. Lord, you know what? I complain about things in my life. I complain about other people in my life. That's not good. That's not of the Lord. Is it? Is that what God wants us to do? Complain and be negative? Or does he... Listen, if we're going to be positive, our hearts and minds and our spiritual sight can only be in one place. Do you know where that's at? On the Lord. If we want to have the right perspective, you can't put your eyes on people. People will let you down. You're a people too. We'll let people down. There's nothing, listen, if you have your confidence in me, I will tell you up front, you're going to be disappointed. You know, I can give you my exteriors here, but without the Lord, I'm nothing. And we all are, really, that's the truth. But with Christ, he makes us what we need. He makes us what we need. And by the way, all of the difficulties and everything that comes into your life, does it not pass through first the Lord? Don't answer this question. Do you complain about the hard times, the trials and the difficulties and other people that come into your life? If so, then you're not really receiving what God is wanting to give you to grow. That's the truth. See, it's easy to say, oh, I'm a believer and everything should be going my way. Please show me that in the Word of God. I will tell you that it's through trials that we grow. It's through tribulation that God brings into our lives. It's not through prosperity the way we would think. I know there are preachers that proclaim that, but please tell me what happened to all the apostles. None of them were wealthy. All of them went through difficulties, and you know how most of them were martyred. All of them, except for John on the Isle of Patmos. And so, please, that's the example, not what the world would try to deceive us with false prophets. And so God is laying it all out here. I want you to see this. Look, you know what God is saying for sure? I love you, and I don't understand this, enough to give you my son. And so if this was good for my son, then it's good for us all. I want you to know that, listen, we need the grace of God to receive that. We can't do that by ourselves. So verse 7 says, and we're going to look at this complete faith or trust in the Lord. He was oppressed, the Lord, verse 7, and he was afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Let me ask you this question. This is the Lord going to the cross. Did he suffer for us physically? The greatest suffering we don't understand, and that is when God placed all of our sin on him, and he turned his back, and he was separated from the Lord for the very first time. But do you know what the Lord did when he came to planet Earth? He was always the God-man, but he put himself, this has never happened, he put himself, because the triune God was all one, it still is all one, but he put himself under the Father's authority. That's what he said, whatever he is telling me, that's all that I'm going to do. I'm not doing my own thing. Is the Lord our example? Maybe we ought to consider not doing our own thing. Our own thing says, well, I don't like that, and I don't like this, and this makes me uncomfortable, and all we're doing is we're complaining, and we're supposed to be sheep, and when God's trying to feed us, and we're complaining, and we're talking with a mouthful, it's not a pleasant sight, and it doesn't glorify the Lord. And so, notice verse 7 again, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Do you know that he yielded himself to God's authority in his life? What is that? God's authority. He never had to do that before because he was God. Now he put himself under the place where he would say, not my will, but thine. Because that was brand new for him. That had never happened. Jesus Christ, who was God and all the time was God, placed himself under the authority of the Father. That never happened before. And so he walked in obedience. And he had never done that before because he never had to be. He was the rule setter. And now he had. Do we understand that humility? I don't think we really grasp how God humbled himself and stepped out of the throne of God to walk as a servant on earth for you and me. I think maybe sometimes we forget and think too much of ourselves. And definitely have forgotten what God has done for you and me. And so, again, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Was that a good thing for us? Did it honor and glorify the Lord to do that? That means he went through some trials and he didn't say a word. Is the Lord our example? Amen. God, may you allow me to go through trials and me not say a word. You know, when we say a word, we mess it all up. We do. We mess it all up. We either talk about how things were done bad unto me or how other people are just wrong. And what we're really doing when we're saying that or when we're doing those things, we're elevating ourselves. Because but for the grace of God. See, this is the gospel message that the flesh can't stand. Because it requires our humility before God. It requires us to say, Lord, I can't do this, and I would never do this on my own. I need you, Lord. I need to see this. Did he say, follow me? He didn't say, lead the way. He said, follow me. He didn't say, choose the way. He said, follow me. King David, I want to remind you of this. David, at the time that Saul was persecuting him, King Saul had a reverence for God's authority. Was King Saul a bad king? Not a trick question. He was a bad king. Amen? He was a bad king. He was rebellious. He had the sin of witchcraft, right? Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And listen, was Saul persecuting and pursuing King David? Was he right in doing that? He was wrong in doing that, wasn't he? And then he found King David, or the soon-to-be King David. David found Saul hiding out waiting for him. And one of his servants said, let me just throw the spear at him, run it through him one time. That's it. We'll just kill him. And you know what David said? He said no, didn't he? And he said, can you put your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? What was that about David? He had respect for God's authority. Amen. For God's. It wasn't King Saul. It was King David. We had, you know, you hear people, and I can't remember, years ago, there was in the military ranks, someone had a squabble, I guess, about some officer or something and didn't like the fella individually. And I think the guy hung up the suit and said, well, you salute the uniform, the authority. If you don't like the person, you're saluting the authority. And, you know, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had somebody in your life that you didn't like? Of course. Have you ever had somebody in your life that didn't like you? That's a little easier to answer, isn't it? But the truth is, we have people that are in our lives that we may not like. But what are we to do? Jesus says, be kind. Jesus says, love. We need the Lord for that. Because the natural inclination is to say, nope, you've offended me. I write you off. God says, don't write them off. I've not written you off. Oh. See, we want to write people off because they've offended me. And if they've offended me, let me ask you this. Who's on the throne of my life if they've offended me? It's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. Do you see how much we need the Lord? See, Lord, I think they ought to do it this way. Well, whose way are we following? Ours or God's? And does God allow anything into your life? So if somebody disagrees with you, is God wrong? No, you don't have to see eye to eye, but we do have to love one another. See, this is real Christianity. People like to be so superficial that it means nothing. Oh yeah, I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. Pray tell, how do we see that? If not by our walk and our mannerisms in life, when nobody's looking, what are we before God? Because He sees everything. And that's who we really are. And so we need the Lord to love those that are not lovable. And by the way, I know this might be a shocker to you. I'm not always lovable. Can you say that about yourself? I'm not always lovable. I can be filled up with myself. And that's not what the Lord wants. So I know I need the Lord. I think I've got a lot of reasons to call upon the Lord early in the morning before I start my day. I think I have a lot of reasons, listen, to end my day thanking the Lord for all that He's done and all that He has not done that I probably deserve. And all that He has done for me that I could never do for myself and seeing the truth. So again, notice the Lord's example here in His faithfulness, in His trust, in His knowing the authority of God in His life. He was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's a good example for us. And we need the Lord for that. You can't do that in your own strength. We can't do that. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Did the Lord do that? He did, didn't he? Did they hang him on the tree, on the cross? With wicked people, right? And he made his grave with the wicked. Now notice this, the next part of verse 9. And with the rich in his death, the Joseph of Arimathea, I think that's what it might be alluding to, prepared everything for him. And that was all determined in eternity past. Because, listen, did God know all the details about the Lord? an eternity past before the world ever came into existence. Did the Lord know all the details about his son? Question, does the Lord know all the details about all of his children now? Oh man, that's peace. If God knows all of those things, and that we ought to be good with that and not complain. We ought to say, Lord, you're on the throne. Is he not? We say that a lot. God's on the throne. Well, this went and this went and that. That's God's still on the throne. The problem is we don't respect that. We don't receive that for our good. We just, listen, the difference between faith or trust and just lip service is walking in God's grace. And you can't choose to do that, but you can ask God to do that for you, and he will. Because then when you go through it, you, at the end of the day, you've got something to turn back and say, thank you, God, I would have never done any of those things you did for me without you. Amen. That's worship. That's real worship. When we see God, when we see, listen, Isaiah worshiped because he saw God. Do you know that God wants us to see him in our everyday lives? That brings worship. If we don't see God, there's only really one reason why. You know what that is? We're not looking for him. Because he's there. And we're not inviting him. He will not infiltrate your life. He'll be merciful, and he may allow certain things, being patient and long-suffering, but he will never infiltrate your life unless you invite him. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? When their hearts burned within them, and they started making excuses. He's far gone, come and eat with us. Because they wanted the presence of God. When we want the presence of the Lord in our lives, then that's how adamant we'll be. We'll make a way for him to come in. For he was cut off of the land. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Listen to this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Did you see that? This is the misunderstood pleasure of God. We don't understand this. If God never brought forth any trials, do you think you and me would grow in grace? If everything went perfect in your day, every day, would you have any cause to trust the Lord? You wouldn't need God, would you? See, God wants us to need him, and instead of going to him, we look at our problems instead of going to God. Listen to this. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Is it good when the Lord is pleased? Well, then it pleases the Lord to bruise you and me. I don't say that lightly. Because you know what that does? That takes self out of the way. Here's what the world will tell you. Well, if you're really a Christian, then everything's going to go your way. You'll have all the money that you need. You'll have no troubles because, after all, God's with you, right? No, that's not what the Bible says. Was Job faithful to God? Did God allow Satan in his life? You know why? Because God trusted that Job would honor him. And so, does God tempt us above what we're able? Here's the problem when we look to ourselves instead of God in the temptation. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see, notice, his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord was redemption and salvation for mankind. So we don't understand that. Listen, grasp this. He went to the cross for our redemption that pleased the Father. Was that an easy thing? No. Will any trial in your life or mine be an easy thing? No, but it's doing a work. It's going to glorify the Lord and cause us to walk humbly before the Lord. And by the way, listen, this doesn't count. Just because you go through trials, and if you're grumbling through those trials, you don't have the peace of God. Do you? You don't have the joy of the Lord that way. So something's missing. So it's like taking piano lessons and never practicing, never putting it to practice. Are you going to be a piano player? Would you be a piano player if all you did was just take lessons? Are we going to be Christ-like if all we do is just listen to the word and not be a doer, not ask God to do it in my life? I can't do it myself. I know that. I need the Lord to do it. But what's keeping me? Listen, God's waiting on me that I might wait upon Him. And what is that to do? Say, Lord, I need you. Verse 11, notice. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Why? The travail of his soul, because it's doing a work, isn't it? In the life of Christ, it brought redemption. In the life of Christ, it was revealing the Lord's trust or faith in his Father. You know what? The same thing is revealed in your life and mine. The life of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. And the faith of God is glorified by those who watch on and say, that's not normal. That's not natural. How do they have that peace? And how do they have that confidence? And how do they have that joy? And how is it that they're still walking? And how is it that they're still seeking God? How is it that they don't just curse God and die? Because God's working. Verse 11 again, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And this is why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Listen, for you and me. And God says, I want to do a work in your life. Will you let me? He's not going to make you do it. Is your God that worthy of your trust? Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he shall bear the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession. They did all that to him, and he did it for their salvation. Do you know who they are? Us. He did it for us. Specifically, he did it for me. And if you're here and you're a child of God, he did it for you. Amen. So here's the question. Who hath believed our report? Can we say, I have, Lord. And I want to walk in your path, not mine. I want to follow you. And in doing so, we trust the Lord. And God builds our faith. And we're reminded he's waiting for us to wait on him and say, God, I need you. Is God faithful? Can we trust him for more than just eternal life? One day that's all that's going to matter when we stand before him. This whole world, I do believe in global warming, don't you? Not the kind that the other people are chatting about, but this whole world's going to burn up. It's going to get hot. And everything on planet Earth will be gone. Except for the redeemed and what they've allowed. Listen, and not what we did for God, but what we have allowed and called upon the Lord to do for us and through us for his glory. The Lord is trying to get our attention. And he says, come and let me show you the way of life. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for your guidance in your word to hear from you and to understand the work that you want to do in the life of every one of your children. But then, Lord, there might be one or more than one individual here that does not have the assurance of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart. Allow them to see their great need to know you and to trust you as their personal Savior that they might have eternal life. Whatever the need might be, Lord, for us who know you as Savior to draw closer to you, that you might empower our lives for your glory, or for somebody who may not know you as Savior, Lord, may you do a work in our hearts and minds that would honor and glorify you and bless us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.